Welcome to Whitestone Christian Fellowship on a big vacation weekend, I guess. Nice to see everybody here. Maybe they're on vacation. Maybe they're at the PGA. I don't know, but we're missing a few people. If you saw any of the PGA yesterday, the coverage was unbelievable. And the national and international media is giving rave reviews to the Rochester, Pittsburgh area and all of the rest. So it's really kind of exciting the kind of lift this is going to be for our greater Rochester area. If you would turn with me in your bulletins, we'll go through them as quickly as we can. Our reading this morning is from Acts chapter 9, verses 17 to 21, a familiar passage about the conversion of Paul. I entitled this, Your Sin is Known. And it's from Psalm 51, and we'll be covering all 19 verses of that psalm this morning. Our schedule is our normal schedule with ladies' Bible study at 10 a.m. tomorrow morning. I'm sorry, what? Oh, yes, that's right. Thanks. The ladies are meeting at Noreen's house and my house. We do share a house. It's the same house. They usually get together for a summer gathering out on the back deck in the patio. So, weather allowing, it'll be outdoors or inside. Doesn't make any difference. But the ladies' Bible study is going to be held at my home tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. As the Lord provides an opportunity, we just encourage all the ladies to come in and participate. On Thursday, we're back here for our ongoing study through the Book of Revelation. That's going to be at 7 p.m. On Saturday, we're back here for 8 a.m. for men's prayer. And the Lord is always gracious to meet with us on those days. It's open to everybody to come in for prayer, for a little bit of fellowship, an anointing, having hands laid on for healing, whatever the need may be, that's what it's for. We also, on our announcements, we also have our church picnic next week, August 18th. It's going to be Sunday afternoon, immediately after after church, and it's open to everybody in the fellowship, and whoever happens to be here the next Sunday morning and is able to come in the afternoon. If you have any questions, you can contact Bob and Nora, or you can contact Noreen or I. We'll make sure that people have rides if they don't know how to get there, or we'll provide maps, whatever is necessary. On our prayer list, we have our usual family and friends here with a couple of additions. Gloria Gray asked us to put to put her two sisters on the prayer list. Her sisters, Diane and Marcia. Diane is not doing well, and Marcia has been sort of taking care of her, so we ask that you lift the two of them up in prayer. We also, last week, we were praying for Chad Claggett's Aunt Kathy, and I got an email and from Chad, and his aunt passed away yesterday morning, so we could pray for the family. She really had a lot of health problems, but diabetes was one of her big ones, and she passed away at 52. So please pray for the family and all of the survivors, and all of our condolences to Chad in the meantime. We also are praying for Ted and Diane. Diane is not doing well. She's in hospice care now. We're praying for Sharon Betters and her family. We're praying for Tom and Rosie Vance as he's preparing for his next surgery. Tracy Pomeroy, who has cancer up in Canada, she's doing really well, and the medications and treatments are working. And as always, we're praying for Darianne and Nicole and all of their family, as well as Valerie. Valerie called late last night and just asked for prayer because she had a really difficult day with pain and discomfort. In our own congregation here, we're praying also for Linda, for Marge and her family. We're praying for Kayla and Sue. We're praying for Carol and her son Ron. We're praying for Peggy. We haven't seen Peggy in a while. She's really having a difficult time with rehab and being able to get around after her most recent back and neck surgery. We're praying also for the Reliers, who are away this weekend on vacation, the Roses, the Ritzes, and we're praying for Mickey Bombick, Tom and Carol Tett. We're praying for Larry with his rheumatoid arthritis condition, or I'm not even sure that they're even convinced that that's what it is, but it's an autoimmune system of some kind. So lift Larry up in your prayers this week. And we're praying for Hank, who's doing really well and getting over his case of shingles. In missions, we're praying for Tim Mumpson in the Philippines. We're praying for the Kellys that are here in the U.S. We're praying for Dave LeCompte, who is serving in Afghanistan and in Chechnya. We're also praying for our military, our personnel here and overseas, and their families back at home or wherever they are. Our government leaders, from president on down to your local assemblymen and councilmen, we truly do desire a godly leadership in our government. We're praying for the inmates that we have listed here, as well as our parolee, Jim. And Jim was the source of the sweatshirts, and there's still a few left over here on the side table. They're a gift from his ministry up at his church in Buffalo, and we're just really appreciative from him for all that he does. And he sent those up just take them and be blessed. If your size is there and you need one, help yourself. We're also praying for the peace of Jerusalem. As the Lord directs, remember to pray for Christian marriages, for folks that are seeking work and job changes. And we ask also that you would just keep our webmaster in prayers, and all of her network with her computers and everything else. Nothing like trying to get the word of God out and know that Satan's going to hinder that good work. So keep her and all of her equipment in your prayers. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us this morning. What a glorious morning it is, Lord. Blue skies and white fluffy clouds. The heavens declare your glory truly, and we ask that you would be with us, that you would send your Holy Spirit from on high, that you would send him into our hearts and into our minds, Lord, that you would just allow us to turn ourselves over to him and to just receive whatever it is that you have for us today. We just praise you for your glory. We thank you for your fellowship. We ask you to reach out and reach down to each one of the people that are on our prayer list, Lord. We ask for healing. We ask for encouragement. We ask for strength and endurance. Lord, sustain them all and keep them. And Lord, we pray for those that don't know you, that they might see the things that they're going through, the difficulties, the health issues, whatever it may be, Lord, that they would see it as an opportunity to turn to you and to cry out to you, Lord. We pray that that you would be with all of these folks. And in particular, we pray for the salvation of Chad's family up in Ohio during the upcoming funeral services. And Lord, just bless that time. Make it a sweet time for the family and a time of joy in someone's salvation. We ask this in your holy and your precious name. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Acts of the Apostles, we'll read our reading this morning, chapter 9, verses 17 through 21. It's that story of Paul's conversion, so it'll be familiar to you, but it's just a wonderful lead-in for what we're going to be looking at in Psalm 51. So if you'll begin reading with me in verse 17 of Acts 9, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this that he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Paul's conversion, first of all, was remarkable in itself, because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus caught him way off guard. And suddenly, upon meeting the Lord, Paul realizes his sin. He's meeting the Creator. And basically, Jesus told him, Isn't it hard to kick against the goads? Yeah, don't you get tired of kicking and hurting yourself, is what that amounts to. Don't you get tired of beating your head against a brick wall? That's how we would say it these days. And the Lord is really pressing in on Paul, and Paul is there and responding immediately. Ananias, being one of the followers of Jesus' teachings, he's right there, and he says, in fact, even just before this, as the Lord is directing Ananias, Ananias is saying, Are you sure you want me to go to him? I've heard a lot of bad things about this guy. And the Lord assures Ananias and says, He is a chosen vessel unto me. Literally, I'm going to use him mightily. And so when we see this, we understand that Paul is amazingly transformed. From being a persecutor of the church to 3 days of blindness to having this Ananias come up to him and say, I'm going to touch you. I'm going to have you filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to make sure that you spend time with the disciples in Damascus. I'm going to let you know that you're loved and accepted in spite of what you've done in the past. Now, here's a man with a really, really bad reputation. And there's a conversion that takes place. And how does he overcome that bad reputation? By preaching Jesus and being consistent in the preaching. Consistent in the preaching, consistent in the changed life, the changed attitude, and everything else that goes with it. There's an awful lot of people. Some of us have got bad reputations from our past before we knew Christ. But the Lord says, I can change you. I can give you a new reputation if you'll just listen, hear, act, and obey. It's a wonderful way of looking at this, and because even as it says in verse 21, all that heard him as he was preaching, they were amazed and said, Isn't this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? Now he's preaching the name that he was cursing before. And you can imagine what the charges would have been as he was persecuting the church, rounding people up, dragging them before the magistrates. And it doesn't say whether it's the magistrates of the church or the synagogue or whether it's the magistrates of the town. We all know that they trumped up charges against Jesus concerning an insurrection. It could have very well have been the political figures. Or it could have been those that were in the synagogue, because it was the Jews that were the first to respond to Jesus. They would have been charged in front of their faith leaders with idolatry, with blasphemy. And yet the Lord sustained and kept them, and even took the chief persecutor and converted him. That would be like raising up Malcolm X and converting him to a sold out, bona fide, converted, born again Christian. It's an incredible story when you kind of put it in today's terms and, you know, change some of the names so that they're the names that we recognize as the enemies of God, the believers in idolatry, the leaders of false religions and all of that. Well, now we've got Psalm 51, we've got the leader of the nation of Israel. We've got King David himself. We've got somebody who was a believer and yet fell into sin. He thought he was even going to be able to get away with it. The story that backs this up or that aligns with this is from 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, the story of David and Bathsheba. And as you look at the beginning of Psalm 51 in your Bibles, it should say right at the top, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. This is not a heading that somebody put in after the fact. This is in the Jewish scriptures itself. These headings that we see in the Bible, they are part of the text. And this one in particular is right in the Masoretic text that you can read from the Tanakh if you want. It's an amazing reminder that everyone apparently was familiar with David's sin, but this is a Psalm of David. David writes this. He puts his own feelings of the exposure, the embarrassment, the humility. He puts all of that into his words here. And he begins and he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." David's opening words are pleading. Have mercy upon me. I can imagine that Paul would have said those same words. What have I been doing all my life? I imagine some of us, if your conversion to Christ was drastic enough, you might have been saying, what was I doing all of my life? Lord, have mercy upon me. And we wonder about all those wasted years when we could have been living in joy and instead we were living in grief, unbeknownst to ourselves. You know, you can't see the forest for the trees when you're in it, but when it's dark, it's dark. Now, with King David, it was his friend, his counselor, his in-house prophet in the palace, so to speak. It was Nathan the prophet who came to him with a parable. And he said, David, there was a man that was rich and wealthy beyond means, had flocks all over the hillsides, and when he came through a certain area, he wanted to offer a sacrifice, and instead of taking a lamb from his own flock, he took a choice lamb from a man who only had one lamb, and the lamb was like a child to him. But that's the lamb that the man took, and he sacrificed that lamb instead of one of his own. And David became incensed, and he said, what's all this about? How can somebody do that? He was beyond himself. He said, that man should be made to repay sevenfold. He should be put to death himself. Now, that's a pretty drastic statement. But Nathan heard those words. He heard the emotion coming back to David, from David. And David would have understood what that meant because as a small boy, he was a shepherd boy for his father. In fact, when the prophet Samuel came to look at the sons and all of David's brothers, he said, don't you have another son? Oh yeah, he's out in the field tending sheep. He's just a little one. Just a ruddy little rascal. He's watching the sheep. But David would have had a favorite lamb out of all of those flock. It might have been the one that had kept wandering away and he had to carry around on his shoulders as the legs were broken so that it couldn't walk until it was healed again. But in the meantime, David would have been used to carrying that lamb or having a favorite one among the flock, but you know, one that he named. Don't ever name a stray animal. As soon as the animal has a name, it's yours. It's in your heart. And that's the kind of relationship that this man in the parable would have had with that lamb. It's probably the kind of relationship that David had with one of his favorite sheep. And David is incensed about the fact that this rich, wealthy man came and took one, the single one that somebody had, instead of one of his own flocks. And Nathan looked at him and said, David, you're the man. And then it all came to him. He understood. He understood immediately that he was the man, because David had wives, he had concubines, he had everything that he wanted. He had the nation of Israel at his feet. He had the God of his salvation. And yet, it wasn't enough. He was overtaken with lust as he saw the beautiful Bathsheba through a window. When he was at home relaxing, when his troops were out fighting a battle, he should have been out on the battlefield leading them. But for whatever the reason, he stayed home. He was where he shouldn't have been. And he was overtaken in lust. And he laid with this woman, and she became pregnant. And he had to make a plot. He had to do something to make it appear that this was okay. And so he sent the woman's husband out on a suicide mission in the battlefield. He was going to cover it up. He didn't want the people of his kingdom to know that he was a fornicator or an adulterer. And while he's trying to cover that up, he's conspiring against the husband. And even though Uriah, the husband, didn't die at David's hands, he set him up to be killed. So he's broken three commandments. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. David's heart is heavy because he knows that he did that. And until Nathan came and confronted him with it, he thought it was all going to be swept under the rug. Turn back to Psalm 32 just for a brief moment. David really, in spite of the fact that he was covering this up from man's eyes, he knew that there was really nothing he could do to cover it from the eyes of the Lord. In Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, he says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the days long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." The Lord's hand was heavy upon David. His conscience bothered him. He knew what he had done. He knew that he had broken those three commandments. He knew that he had displeased the Lord. He knew that he had grieved the Holy Spirit. And yet he thought he was going to be able to cover it up until Nathan comes to him and says, "You're the man, David. You're the one that did this." So it's no wonder that he comes out with his Psalm 51 in the opening verse and he says, "Have mercy upon me, my God, according to thy loving kindness, according to unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Now, David wouldn't be able to make that plea with the Lord unless he thought the Lord could do it, that the Lord was willing to do it. And we know that the Lord's mercies are new every morning. He is abundant in mercy and forgiveness. He loves to forgive, but what he really loves to hear is the fact that we acknowledge our sin. We acknowledge our sin. Back in, oh, I should have marked this better, but I didn't. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David finally confesses his sin at the end of Nathan's confrontation. And I'll get it here in a minute. I apologize. I meant to mark this more closely. Well, I'm not gonna try to bore you with this, but here's the thing. David acknowledges his sin, and the very next sentence in the passage says, and Nathan tells him that your sin is forgiven. Your sin is forgiven. Do we understand what this really means for us? That when we are able to confess our sin, that the forgiveness comes immediately from God. Now, if any of you came from a Catholic background, you know that you had a guilty conscience and you had to go to a priest and you had to confess and you had to say a certain number of words and then the priest would give you a penance and prayers to say and all of the rest, and you had to work for your forgiveness. But that's not what the Lord tells us here. In verse 12 of 2 Samuel 12, it says, for thou didst it, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. You know that there was a problem. There was a judgment coming from the Lord. And David said unto Nathan in verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Just that simple acknowledgement that I have sinned before the Lord, and Nathan says, your sin's been put away. That's how quickly forgiveness comes. That's how quickly the Lord eradicates that record. When we acknowledge our sin, that was the problem that Cain had when God confronted him after he murdered his brother Abel. Cain took off for the high country. He turned his back on God. He didn't wait for the forgiveness. He refused to take responsibility. And so now there's this whole other people, this whole other tribe of people in the old days that couldn't face God and wouldn't face Him because Cain wouldn't take his responsibility. And he had children after himself. The forgiveness of God is so instantaneous when we just acknowledge our sin. And whatever it may be, some of you I know really well, some of you I don't know so well, but God knows you better than anybody, and I don't have to know what all the things are that each of us struggles with. I just know what I learned from this passage, that when I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, from the words of John in 1 John chapter 1. When we confess, as soon as we confess, He's blotted out our transgression. In the beginning of this psalm, he asks, at the end of verse 1, he says, blot out my transgression according to thy tender mercies. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So here's transgression, here's iniquity, and there's sin. All three are the same thing. Our will over God's will. I want to do what I want to do. I want to fill the desires of my own heart rather than have you give me the desires for my heart. And even as David says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. See, Jesus has this wonderful ability to choose to forget our iniquities, to remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. When you get that far away, you can't see it anymore. It's gone. It's out of sight. It's out of mind. But David says, And here's our problem. My sin is ever before me. I can't just choose to forget it. Paul couldn't just choose to forget those that he accused of following this false leader named Jesus, that the magistrates would have looked down upon, that the magistrates killed, that the leaders of the temple plotted against. See, when we think about what happened with Paul after he began preaching, yes, there was suspicion from the people. There was worries and concerns. Are we going to be safe in this guy's presence? Are we to believe that this persecutor of the church is now the great preacher of the church? See, that's how drastically the Lord changes a life once we acknowledge Him. But we have these memories. I wonder how often Paul thought of those that he had persecuted in the church. I wonder how many of them were in some of those congregations or those gatherings where the faithful would gather together and Paul would suddenly be the preacher. Can you imagine? I get up here some morning and I say, we have a guest speaker today. And Adolf Hitler comes in. But he starts preaching the true Christ. He starts preaching about God's chosen people, about the precious promises made to them and to the entire nation of Israel. We'd all sit here with our mouths open, hanging open. We'd be at first appalled, no pun intended, but we'd be just astounded that someone's life could be changed so drastically. I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. I can't forget it. I keep going through it. I think about it. I dream about it. And I'm horrified. And David cries out again, as he did back in 2 Samuel with Nathan the prophet. He says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight," as he's addressing the Lord, "that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." He said, he's saying, my sin hurt many people. I hurt Bathsheba. It cost the child, the result of that relationship, its life. He hurt the people in his court, those that served him. He hurt his other wives. He certainly hurt Uriah. Uriah is now dead. He was unfaithful to his soldiers to go out and lead them at that time. He hurt just a ton of people because he decided he was going to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. In Galatians chapter 6, I'll get there. The pages are sticky this morning. Paul writes to the church in the Galatians region. In verse 1, he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," if you catch someone in a sin, if you catch someone doing something that they shouldn't do, he says, "you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Whether we understand that or not, that's the attitude that Nathan the prophet, the one that was spiritual, came to David in. A spirit of meekness. He didn't get out all huffy. He didn't say, "Oh, you filthy, disgusting adulterer." He comes to his king and he says, There was a man coming through a land, a rich and wealthy man. He tells him a parable. And he leads that comparable and brings it to a conclusion that even David could follow. The Holy Spirit did that with Paul by revealing Jesus Christ to Paul. Not the Jesus that Paul had heard about from the other Pharisees. Not the one that he was really upset about because they were drawing people away from the temple. He met the Jesus that taught the people, that had compassion, that had empathy upon them, that healed them, that fed them, that spoke the scriptures like no one had ever heard them spoken before, with compassion and with authority. Paul's encouragement and probably an admonishment to the Galatian people says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore him. Come alongside of him. Help him. Get back on track." Because somebody that's been fallen off the wayside, somebody that's been caught up in a transgression and discovered publicly, what we have to understand is that there's spiritual warfare going on in that person's life. And it's not flesh and blood, it's powers and principalities. It's the powers of darkness. Someone who has gone off that narrow path is someone that's been spirited away by Satan. He's been under attack. She's been under attack. And we understand that it's what Paul says, "You which are spiritual, go to them. Minister to them. Bear one another's burdens a little bit. Let them know that you haven't gone so far that the Lord can't forgive and you can't come back." See, there's always that work of reconciliation, not only to non-believers, but to believers as well. There's nothing that God doesn't know about us. He knows us from the inside out, top to bottom, back to front, side to side. He knows the innermost workings of our heart. It's a heart that He designed. He knows what causes our blood pressure to rise. He knows what causes it to just drop out of the bottom and we turn white as a sheet when we see something. He knows us so well. There's nothing hid from Him. In verse 5 of Psalm 51, David says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." Literally, "as I grew in my mother's womb, I had a taste of what the comfort of the flesh is." I knew what it meant to be warm. I knew what it meant to be upside down. I knew what it meant to be right side up. All of those things during his in utero years or months. God, I hope it wasn't years. Anyway, it's just an amazing thing that David says here, "I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." Literally, in the flesh, my mother conceived me. And it wasn't that she was just this horrible woman. She was just a sinner, like all the rest. It's a reference to that original sin that we inherit, that has changed our DNA, that has given us the appetites for the flesh. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." You desire truth. I was trying to cover up, Lord. I was trying to hide this transgression and this sin. I was trying to pass a lie off to the public. But you know me too well. He knows each of us too well. Sometimes we wish He didn't know us as well as He does. But He knows us. There's no question about it. You desire truth in the inward parts. And isn't that one of our heart's desires that we get from Him? That I want to be able to be open. I want to be able to be transparent. I want to be able to be truthful, even in the inward parts, not just outwardly. Not just outwardly. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon earth." Your members. The things that are visible. The people in the church. But the visible things that people from outside of the church see. He says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon earth." And listen to them. Here's the members of the church. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Those are all those outward sins that people can see. Maybe it's in the manner of your dress, the way you wear your hair, the speech you use. People see those things. It doesn't take much more than just one or two initial meetings to say, I figured out what they are. And Paul is addressing this to a church. Incredible. But he says, put those things to death. Put fornication away from you. Put uncleanness away from you. Get rid of the inordinate affections, the evil desires, the covetousness. All of those things are idolatry. Lose it. Set it aside. Take it off. And it says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. You remember what that was like, you Colossians? Remember what that was like, you Whitestonians? He says, get rid of those outward sins that seem to be visible to all of society, your behaviors. But he says, now, you also put off all these. And here's the inward parts. Anger. Wrath, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Why is it out of your mouth? That's something that everybody would be, but it says in the scriptures, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's an inward source for an outward defilement. It says, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him of who created you. The change happens from the outside for the rest of the world to see that there's a change. It's called the breastplate of righteousness. But that breastplate protects the inward vital organs. It protects the heart. It protects the lungs. The things that you take in, your stomach, your the beginning of your digestive tract. All of those things. The inward parts is where all of this trouble begins, because we need new hearts. We've read about Paul getting his new heart. We've read about David receiving his new heart. You desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Once that is purged, and the other stuff, the bad stuff, the disgusting stuff is out of our hearts, then there's a void. And the Lord says, I'm going to replace it with wisdom. His wisdom, not ours. His wisdom. In verse 7, David says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He's asking to be cleansed. He's asking to be purged. He's asking for that healing from God. And it's interesting. He's saying, you know, purge me with hyssop. Hyssop is an herb. And We've seen it before. Hyssop was used to spread the blood of the lamb on the doorposts as they were leaving Egypt for Passover. Hyssop was used to sprinkle the sacrifice, to cleanse and to purge the sacrifice. That was used in all kinds of ways, in healing processes, in the rituals of the temple. But there's an interesting thing about this herb, hyssop, and I didn't know it. I learned it yesterday as I was reading and studying. Hyssop, being the herb that it is, it has a little microorganism that grows on its leaves. And this little microorganism is what produces penicillin. The application of that cleansing water, the cleansing blood of Christ, it acts like penicillin to our corrupted and infected bodies. It's like an antibiotic. And I happened to look it up, and it's interesting. One of the biggest things that it's used for these days is medicinally, you can buy hyssop tea. And it's good for when you have a really severe cold and your lungs are filled up with junk. And whatever it is, whatever this penicillin is that is comes out of this little microorganism that grows on its leaves, it works inwardly in your lungs and it softens the mucus so that you can cough it out, so that you can purge your lungs. Amazing. God knew this. We didn't know this. I didn't know that there was such a thing as hyssop still. But I learned that that's where they get penicillin from, this little microorganism that grows on its leaves. And quite often you find it with some of the minty types of herbs. Mint itself is one of the things that is used for hyssop, so that it's even palatable. Purge me with hyssop. Heal me. Cure me of this disease of sin that lives in my heart, in my lungs, in my inward parts. And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop was used to wash the lepers. It was a way of applying penicillin. Who knew? Make me to hear joy and gladness, because I haven't heard it in a long time, David is saying. My mind and my heart has been so darkened, I'm not hearing the joy. I'm not hearing the gladness. It's not coming out of me, and I'm not hearing it. I'm just hearing my own self-condemnation. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that my bones, which thou hast broken, may rejoice, even in their brokenness. My bones will rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. We've heard this. We sing of this occasionally. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Who said there's no evidence of the Trinity in the Old Testament? Take not thy Holy Spirit away from me, David says. David knows that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in him. We've read other places where the Son is mentioned, the Son of the Father, all in the Old Testament. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know what it's like. If you're a born-again Christian and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what it's like when you grieve the Holy Spirit. You think, I can't seem to do anything. I don't have my peace. I don't have my joy. I'm not hearing it. I'm not experiencing it. Where's the joy of my salvation, Lord? It's because you've grieved the Holy Spirit somehow. And the Lord is faithful to remind us here, Oh Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I can't live without him. We can't live without him. We can't survive without him. He's the one that Jesus promised to leave with us when he ascended into heaven. So he lives with us. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. With thy free spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a wonderful little cross-reference for this. Thy free spirit. 2 Corinthians 3. I'm speaking that out loud for my own benefit as well as yours. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. See, the Holy Spirit brings a level of liberty into our lives that we don't have unless he's taking up residence and he hasn't been grieved. See, when we've grieved the Holy Spirit, we don't feel like when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we don't feel like we're at liberty. We feel like our freedom's been taken away. We feel like our hope is lost. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's that freedom that we get from God's free Spirit. And he says, uphold me with thy free Spirit, that liberty-giving Spirit that is yours and yours only, God. Then, do those things, Lord. Blot out my transgression. Don't withhold your Holy Spirit from me. Restore my joy of my salvation. And then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Lord, I'm yours anyways, but renew a right spirit in me. Cleanse me, purge me, and use me then to make converts. This is a psalm of evangelism. It's a psalm of repentance. It's a psalm of faith. It's a psalm of love. How many other adjectives and traits can we assign to it? Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltness. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. I'm tired of having the reruns run through my mind about the murder of Uriah. I'm tired of envisioning what he went through as he's been assigned to this suicide mission on the front lines of the battle. I'm tired of thinking about the sin that brought forth a son, and you took the son away. David's hands are filled with blood, and he knows it, but he says, deliver me from blood guiltness. I'm tired of that guilty conscience about those that have died at my hands or because of my actions. Deliver me from that, and I'll sing. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. If I open my lips, you don't know what's going to come out. But if the Lord opens our lips, our mouth will show forth his praise. If we're obedient to let the Lord use us, turn ourselves over to the Holy Spirit. For thou desirest not sacrifice, lest I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Those are the things that you don't despise. That's why in the New Testament we read that the blood of goats and bullocks, they don't forgive sin. They're sacrifices for atonement, but they don't forgive it. They don't cover it over. It's something that somebody does. It's a work that they do to make them feel like I've done what's required. And so now I can live again knowing that that's been covered. But it really isn't covered. The blood of goats and bulls doesn't cover a thing. It just makes us feel better. Those goats and bullocks and those turtle doves and all of those animals, the lambs, they all belong to the Lord anyway. How does our sacrifice of something that belongs to Him cover our sin? It can't. The only thing that can wash away our sin is the blood of Jesus. What can wash away our sin? Only by the blood of Jesus. So break my heart. Make it contrite. To be a broken pot is to be a clay pot in shards. To be contrite is to ground up those shards back into powder so that the living water of the Word can mix it again and it can be remade into a new pot, one that's worthy of Him. He says in verse 18, "Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem." Lord, You do the work. David's heart is still always to build a temple for God. Now, Nathan the prophet told him, "You're not going to build it. You're a bloody man. You're not going to build the temple of God. Your son Solomon's going to build it." And so it was. It was the temple of Solomon, not the temple of David. But David says, "Look, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem." You build them, Lord, the way You want them built. You establish them. You establish the temple. "Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, and with burnt offering, and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." They'll start the ritual again. They'll be obedient to the laws. They'll offer the bullocks again to fulfill the ritual. And it's kind of a paradox here, but it has to be done with a right spirit. It has to be done with a clean heart. It can't be done with a heart that's filled with guilt and remorse. It needs to be a heart that's clear and whole and clean. The sacrifices still weren't going to forgive men's sins, but it was going to allow them to approach God because they had done what the law required. And so now I can go and speak to God. It's an attitude of the inward man that says, "I've done something. The Lord has forgiven it. He's covered it over. He's approachable. Because now I'm clean." And that's what David is getting to when he says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," because it's only His Spirit that makes us clean. It's only His blood that has washed it away. Washed all the guilt away, the blood guiltness. Jesus loved us that much to have given us His blood, His body. His broken body for us. And now it's our broken spirit and our contrite heart that we give back to Him. Heavenly Father, thank You for this wonderful psalm. Thank You for all of the things that You remind us about. And Lord, even as we might look at David as a sinner, Lord, we see all of humanity as sinners. And yet You tell us that a bruised reed You will not break. Instead, You'll strengthen it. Lord, strengthen us with Your Spirit, with Your Holy Spirit. Renew a right heart in all of us. Cause us to walk rightfully and righteously by Your side. And Lord, don't let us get far ahead. Don't let us lag behind. Help us to walk with You. Help us to be thinking and dwelling upon you every minute of every day, so that when somebody asks us, what would Jesus do, we would be able to tell them immediately and without hesitation. And even when we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do, we would act without hesitation. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you for your purging power in our lives. Thank you for the hyssop that still brings health, giving life, even in today's world. We ask you to be with us all week long, Lord. Direct our steps. We may choose the direction, but Lord, you direct our steps. And we just thank you and we give you all praise and honor and glory. Thank you for the words of David, the words of Paul, and all of these great prophets that speak your word. Help us to be mindful of them all through the week. In Jesus' name, amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, and thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. Be blessed.